This next visit is with Pastor Lester Sato, who was the third pastor to serve at Good Shepherd Lutheran Church from 1985 to 1990. I'm setting it up a little differently because of the logistics. He is in Hawaii in ministry there, and I am in Collinsville, Illinois. I think you'll understand as we progress. Pastor Sato left Good Shepherd to take a call to Bethany Lutheran in Vacaville, where he stayed 16 years. When he got there, Sunday attendance was 225, and when he left, by the grace of God, it was at 380, an increase of 155 souls. Also, by God's provision, he readily admits, during that time, the congregation stepped out in faith to build a K-8 elementary middle school, which grew to 210 students in his term of office. I mention these stats because as we hear Pastor Sato's part in the Good Shepherd story, our 55-year history, we'll notice that the grand scheme of God's work is not always about the numbers. Significant growth in the nurture of the believers in Vacaville, in Pastor Sato's case, is precedent to his next call, where he now serves one of the youngest congregations in the California-Nevada-Hawaii district. Waikoloa Lutheran Church, in a town of 7,000, was chartered into the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod in 2006. Attendance is 50 during the winter months and 25 the rest of the year. The church was planted to give an LCMS presence in serving the Lord in an area that is projected to grow rapidly in the next 20 years. They are in the process of purchasing land for a future worship and ministry building, and this with enough funds in their savings to purchase the property outright without going into any debt. Remarkably, this congregation carries on without any subsidy or financial assistance from the district or the synod, partly because for a number of years, Pastor Sato worked for a nonprofit organization during the day and served the church at night and on weekends. He recently left the nonprofit organization and financially went on retirement status. In reality, he says, he's not retired. Like many in the LCMS, he continues to serve in a congregation, but without needing any salary or wages from the church. I asked how that's going, and he said, it's quite exhilarating to serve as a called pastor and not receive payment for his labor. Of course, Pastor Sato wants to see growth, more growth, in the church, but he trusts the Holy Spirit's work and patiently waits on the Lord. He says, I remember during my first year here, where only one person showed up for our Good Friday Tenebrae service. This past Good Friday, there were 27 at that service. Nothing to gloat over by any means, he goes on, but certainly cause for gratitude in Christ. Pastor Sato joined the Good Shepherd staff as associate pastor in 1985 and stayed until 1990. Although from the impact he made on our lives spiritually and for the joy of working with him and his wife, Bernie, we think of it as much longer than that.
Thank you, Phyllis. This oral history you're putting together will be a testament that the work of the Holy Spirit continues to go on today.
As our pastor, you made an indelible impression on us, from your Bible studies, to your sermons, to your personal counsel, and your creative chapels for the school and for the Sunday school. That is quite a legacy. Let's rewind the clock back to the land of your beginnings in Hawaii and how your family came into the Christian faith.
I was born into a Buddhist family, with both my father and my mother being of that faith. By the grace of God, neither was entirely wrapped up in the faith, and they were what we would call nominal in the expression of that Buddhist faith. That was a definite act of mercy on God's part. And so they were very open then to the gospel. And the Apostle Paul to our family was a Lutheran Church Missouri Synod missionary whose name was Pastor Norman Abbott. He took a call to our town back in 1954 when I was 5 years old. He later wrote to me a letter in which he said he made over 2,000 cold calls in our town. And he said out of those 2,000 cold calls, only two persons showed interest, invited him in actually, and had discussions with him. And so my mom was one of those two persons out of 2,000. And after the first initial contact with my mother, Pastor Abbott followed up, and then later my mom received instruction, adult confirmation sessions with him, And upon the completion of the adult confirmation sessions, she then became baptized and then was confirmed. And when she was baptized, she also had me and my younger brother baptized at the same time. There is a good shepherd connection to Pastor Norman Abbott. Sometime after serving in Hawaii, he was called to Concordia Lutheran Church in San Antonio, Texas, where Pastor Guido Merkins served. And many of our generation know him as a giant as far as pastors in the Missouri Synod. Pastor Norman Abbott was called there specifically to oversee evangelism and to be the visitation pastor. It makes sense, doesn't it? And lo and behold, Good Shepherd's own Victor Coleman vicared in San Antonio and worked very closely with Pastor Abbott. In fact, Pastor Abbott said that Victor Coleman was one of the most outstanding seminary students who vicared there at Concordia. So we that's how we came into faith and are very thankful for what Pastor Abbott did.
You're a second career man, as they call pastors who had other jobs before becoming men of the cloth. What was your first career?
After graduating from college, I was employed for 9 years at a nonprofit organization in Hawaii. Like yourself in your early career, I also worked with at-risk teenagers and families in distress. Later, I served as a director of a Head Start program. While at seminary and during my early years as a pastor, I looked back at those 9 years in my first career as wasted time. I would think to myself, what a loss. I could have been a pastor for those years and would have developed so many more clergy skills, and I would be so much more far along in the clergy career path. After I served as pastor for a while, however, I realized that the experiences I had in my first career were not in vain. The experiences gained were valuable to me in understanding the mind of the unchurched, the unsaved, the unborn again, the uninstructed regarding the Bible, those whom I would have easily been if the Lord had not granted His grace in Christ to my family and me. Relationships with people whom I served and worked with in my first career helped me in my first call to Good Shepherd in Collinsville. My experiences were useful in relating to the families and individuals who did not yet have Christ at the center of their hearts. These were the ones who were unattached to churches, or those who are seeking churches, or those who are members of Good Shepherd but were lax in their attendance. These are the individuals and families whom Pastor Cassens would assign me to make home visits, especially on Sunday afternoons. The overwhelmed husband or wife in a marriage void of Christ. A single mother totally exhausted from caring for an infant or toddler without any Holy Spirit resources. Or a teenager in trouble with the law or at school, feverish with hate and bitterness, with no love of Christ to buffer the range. These were people in similar circumstances to those whom I'd worked with in my first career. The experiences in my first career also helped me in writing sermons and trying to make a law and gospel connection to people who are trying to make economic, psychological and social ends meet without Jesus there to tie the loose ends together. And so I look upon the time spent in my first career as God taking me just as I am or just as I was to be a full-time servant for Him. He took what events and people I had encountered and turned them into assets as I served as a pastor, all to His glory and for the purpose of the salvation of souls.
What nudged you toward that career choice? I mean, was there a moment when you just knew for sure that your calling in life was to be a pastor?
Now, it might seem reasonable and not surprising that a person like myself, who was working for a charitable nonprofit organization and who was devoted to helping people fill their physical needs for this life here on earth, might want to take the next higher step by helping people fill their spiritual and eternal needs by becoming a pastor. However, that was not how things worked out for me. What nudged me to become a pastor was not my career in community service, but rather it was the Lord never giving up in tugging me into the pastoral ministry. Here's another Good Shepherd Lutheran Church connection in my life. Pastor Dennis Kasten's first call out of the seminary was to my home congregation in Hawaii. He was very inspirational to me when I was in high school, and he became God's instrument in guiding me to enroll in a pre-ministerial program at a Concordia college. And so for the first 3 years of college, I was studying to one day become a Lutheran Church Missouri Synod pastor. At the end of my junior year, however, I was uncertain if serving as a pastor was a career that I would be happy in. To Pastor Kasten's great disappointment, I discontinued my study to become a pastor and instead enrolled at a state university in Oregon and graduated with a liberal arts degree. That's when I started to work at the nonprofit organization which I described earlier. I worked 7 days a week at the nonprofit and climbed up the administrative ladder because of the passion which I put into my job. My spiritual life, though, dried up, and there was a period where I had not attended a single church service for more than a year. It's hard for me to imagine that such a lapse ever took place, but it did. And something much more serious than not being a pastor was taking place in my life. Not being saved and not being a faithful disciple of Jesus was the critical spiritual condition I was in. However, as Hebrews 13:5 declares, the Lord never leaves nor forsakes us. As I was drawing farther away from God, he sent a woman named Bernadette into my life. Bernadette and I became very close friends and were even talking about marriage. Bernadette also was not attending any church at that time, and she had 2 children from her previous marriage. One day she surprised me by saying, "I want my children to attend church. Why don't you and I take the children to church this Sunday? May we go to your church?" Being the dynamic evangelist that I was, I said, "I guess I could not work on Sunday." "Sure, why not?" And so we attended the Lutheran Church, Missouri Synod congregation, which I was brought up in. From that point on, Bernadette and I and our 2 children became more and more active by participating regularly in worship and in Bible studies and serving in many different capacities. Bernadette and I eventually got married in the church and found much joy in being strongly connected with fellow members. Some of the members still occasionally corresponded with Pastor Kasten's, who was then serving at Good Shepherd Collinsville. Some of the members mentioned that they were happy that the Setos were active in the congregation. Upon hearing of this development and never missing an opportunity to recruit laborers for the harvest, Pastor Kasten wrote a letter to me saying how pleased he was to hear of my returning to church and then inviting me to consider resuming my earlier career path by enrolling at Concordia Seminary. When I shared the letter with Bernadette, we both knew that the time was right for me to leave my position at the nonprofit organization where I was employed and proceed in the application process to become a seminary student. It was at that point when Bernadette and I knew that the Lord was urging me to become a pastor. Months later, we boarded a jet plane for St. Louis and were greeted at the airport by Pastor Kasten and his family. Soon thereafter, I began taking classes at Concordia Seminary, and there was no turning back from then on in serving the Lord as a pastor.
What in particular about the Good Shepherd community impressed you?
As you well know, Phyllis, in your work at Lutheran Our Ministries and your contacts with hundreds of Missouri Synod congregations, some churches are blessed with excellent staff, dynamic pastors, teachers, principals, directors of Christian education, and other churches are blessed with excellent members, strong lay leaders and lay members. It is really exciting, however, when God blesses a congregation with both. And such was, and still is, the case at Good Shepherd. Even when tremendously gifted pastors, principals, teachers, and others, with no reference here to me, take calls and depart from Good Shepherd, the lay leadership and the membership of the congregation carry on faithfully, and the transitions are almost seamless. And this can only come about when there is a strong core of committed, faithful church members who are loyal to God's Scripture. And again, that was a profile, is a profile of Good Shepherd. What also impressed me about Good Shepherd was that members actually do believe Matthew 19:26, a verse that you know very well, Phyllis, where Jesus says, "All things are possible." The birth of Good Shepherd School is an example. Phyllis, you and Rich were there back in 1983 and in the months that led into 1984. What faith and trust it took for you, the members, and the staff to start a parochial school, grades 1 to 8, all in the same year, all at one time. What got into you, or more accurately, who got into you? The Holy Spirit, of course, by the guidance of the Lord. You, the members, and the called staff at that time, stepped out in faith and truly lived out Matthew 19:26. And the Lord blessed your faith and the school in the decades that followed. And one more element about Good Shepherd that impressed me. Members there held me as a pastor accountable to preach on controversial topics such as abortion, homosexuality, evolution, the biblical roles of men and women. A number of Good Shepherd members, interestingly enough, most who attended Wednesday Woman, let me know when I, as a pastor, was avoiding such flammable issues. They urged me in a very Christian way to preach out what the Bible says regarding these topics. And while being admonished, even if the admonishment is gentle, it is never pleasant. While that is the case, however, the fervency of the core Good Shepherd members was just so sincere and so strong, and I'm so thankful that they helped me to be bolder and more committed in speaking the truth in love regarding even difficult topics.
As time went on, did you discover that some of the lessons you learned at Good Shepherd Lutheran Church actually prepared you for the work ahead?
Phyllis, there are so many lessons that I learned at Good Shepherd, and one that immediately jumps into my mind was that of the importance of making calls or visits on church members, prospects, and referrals. Making calls was not only great because I got to listen to Cardinal games in the car while driving to my destinations, but these visits really helped people know that Christ, through Good Shepherd, cared about them. They weren't always happy to see me there, and I often felt as if they looked upon these calls as intrusions. But in the long run, no one in the church, to my knowledge, could ever say that no one cared about them or that no one missed them if they were in church or that no one had interest in them, and this was so important. And in my congregations that I served afterwards, many times I would put off making calls due to, quote, more urgent or more pressing matters, but then I would soon realize that I was losing connection with people, and I could sense that people were thinking that the church really didn't care about them, and more importantly, that Christ really may not care that much about them. And so, yeah, making calls was definitely a lesson that I learned and which I strove to
to continue in the years that followed. Also closely linked to pastoral visitation was accessibility of the pastor. It's surprising how hard it is in some congregations for members to get in contact with their called staff. When people called for Pastor Kasten's, they could count on him taking their calls, even at home, or getting a return call from him within 24 hours or even 12 hours. And I try to maintain this kind of, this level of availability in parishes after Good Shepherd, and people appreciated that. I also learned at Good Shepherd, and a lesson that I carried on in congregations afterwards, was that support groups are so vital in a congregation. And I mentioned about the tremendous care and nurturing that took place at Wednesday Woman Ministry that Pastor Kasten's and I could never have provided ourselves. There are also other ministries and support groups too, led by members that were so vital. There was also the Good Shepherd Friday night cottage meetings, where members, including those who were going through a crisis, met for prayer and Bible study. And Pastor Kasten's would often comment that the 2 hours spent at the cottage meetings equaled 20 to 30 hours of pastoral counseling during any given week. And so in churches that I served after Good Shepherd, I really stressed the importance of small groups and big groups even, but groups that would give support to members. And with regard to worship, Good Shepherd taught me the value of a simple, yet sturdy, meaty liturgy, one in which newcomers could easily follow and which long-time Lutherans would not feel shortchanged. And applying this lesson helped me in outreach to the unchurched while nourishing the worship needs of long-time members and congregations that followed. Yes, Phyllis, Good Shepherd was my first call, and I was so excited to be called there. But some might say that I cheated. I cheated in that I was a field worker at Good Shepherd, and that Good Shepherd congregation called me to serve there. And back then, in the 1980s, that was very unkosher. In fact, congregations were strongly discouraged not to request for a seminarian who was a vicar or a field worker at a church. But Pastor Kasten's and Pastor Coleman, as district president, were way ahead of their time, because now that's very common. In fact, I believe in the pastors who have served at Good Shepherd who were called right out of the seminary, that they were strongly recommended by the congregation and to be called there. So anyway, I knew the congregation, and of course I knew what a dynamic, energetic congregation Good Shepherd was, and I felt so blessed to be on the staff to serve there. Phyllis, the longer I serve in the ministry, the longer my prayers seem to get, so I'll try not to ramble. My prayer for the Church, the Body of Christ, and the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod is that we pastors and those in leadership positions would resist the temptations of Satan and the world and our own sinful flesh, so that our lives in public would be consistent with our lives in private. My prayer is also that the Lord would grant to all Christians the fervor, the discipline, and the commitment for the Lord which the first Christians in the book of Acts had, and which blessed congregations such as Good Shepherd and Collins will continue to have and have demonstrated by the grace of God over the past 55 years. I pray that the forces of Islam, the forces that assault the sanctity of life, the sanctity of marriage, and the sanctity of God's word would be thwarted. And I pray that all pastors would be given Christ's courage, boldness, and compassion as lead and serve our flock. All this I pray in Jesus' name.